All right. So we are starting Advent 2 weeks early. But hey, if stores can start the commercialization of Christmas 2 months early, we can start Advent 2 weeks early. So today, in our unexpected series, we're going to explore how it is that God, our wonder-working God, uses the most unlikely of people, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, to accomplish his mission. And what is God's mission? What is God up to with everything in human history? To reclaim this earth as Christ's kingdom. We're drawing on material from Christine Kane, the founder and leader of A21, a trafficking ministry, and Propel, a ministry that empowers women, from her book also called Unexpected. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would use the power of your word to open our eyes to see. Lord, we walk by people every single day, overlook, turn away. We turn away our eyes from the pain and suffering of human trafficking. We turn our eyes away from the pain of poverty. We turn our eyes away from the pain of disease. We turn our eyes away from the inequality of wealth because it just hurts too much to see. Only when you break our heart with what breaks your heart, only when you give us the ability to live in brokenness, to live in divine pathos, divine compassion, can we bear it. That's the fellowship of suffering with Christ on behalf of this world, on behalf of this city. So Lord, will you do that? Will you give us the kind of heart? Will you give us the kind of faith? Will you give us the kind of hope? Will you give us the kind of agape, hesed love? Be able to bear the weight of suffering on behalf of others. And may you open our eyes to begin to see those right around us whom you are calling to pour grace. I invite you to take a minute and just silent prayer, asking the Lord to use his word today however he would like. So our main Bible passage in the Gospel of Luke, familiar passage, you want to turn there, Luke chapter 1. Familiar story of how God uses the most unlikely of people to become the mother of Jesus, and how her response, of course, is the response we all want to have when God invites us to the unexpected. We read, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month of her whom was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' Mary said, 'Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' The angel parted from her." So the Mary story obviously has become very romanticized, kind of myth-like, kind of really familiar, and it's easy for us to miss the unexpected in this passage, the shocking, the seemingly disreputable nature of God's plan. This is wild. God is doing the scandalous. He is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, coming upon a virgin teen and birthing a baby. That is outrageous. So why did God choose Mary? There's no indication in the Bible that Mary was anyone special, just to position, as to power, as to purity, as to giftedness, as a holiness. She was unwed, she was extremely poor, and she was somewhere around 14, 15 years old, perhaps. Throughout all Christian history, many have portrayed Mary as some kind of super saint. The Roman Catholic Church calls her the Blessed Virgin Mary. And even though we as Protestants don't believe that Mary was either immaculately conceived or that she remained a virgin, we too often put Mary in some kind of category of somehow she was more special than us. Yet we're given only one reason in God's word why God chose to use Mary. Luke 1:30, what does it say? The angel of the Lord said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." God granted to Mary favor. This is the Greek word charitu, which is the form of the word charis, which means grace. God did not choose Mary because she was more obedient or more righteous or more talented or more pretty. She wasn't better in any other way than all the other Jewish teenage girls who also were in the family line of David. She had to be that, but there were others. God chose Mary for the same reason he chooses any human being, because of grace. It's one of the most important life-defining kingdom truths for all of us. God's grace is power. Grace is power. Grace is not the forgiveness of sins, that's mercy. Grace is power. What is grace? Power. Grace is power. Grace is the power to hear God's call. Grace is the power to obey God's call. If God calls you by grace, he will empower you by grace. So God's call was given to Mary based on charis, based on grace. And along with that grace, as God always does, came this grace, faith, empowered promise to Mary and now to us. With God, all things are possible. With God, a few things, all things are possible. So here's Mary. She's fearful. She's confused. She's shocked. Who wouldn't be? She responds in, catch the adjective, Holy Spirit enabled faith. What kind of faith? All faith is Holy Spirit enabled. She didn't just, I got to believe this because this angel is saying this. No. Along with the promise, along with the invitation, comes the power to believe. It's always a package deal. So God said, no, Mary was not special. And so God used her. God used her, and she became special. It's always God's M.O. This is how God operates. This is how he operates with you and me as well. And we all want to do this, right? Don't we all want to respond like Mary? We all say, yes. Be it unto me according to your will. Right? And we can do this. This is not a should. This is a can, because we have Holy Spirit-enabled faith and grace. And here's my encouragement to you all. The thing that's so amazing about you all who are part of Grace Point for years is you do this. You already do this. You already respond to God's high and hard callings over and over and over again. There is hundreds of stories that we need to start hearing of how God's people of Grace Point, even before you were born, because this church has been around for 127 years, 128 years. Anybody that old? Anybody feel that old? Yeah. God has used this church, the people who called this church home, from Third Presbyterian to Grace Point, for over 120 years to respond this way. Is he done? No. Is he done? No. Here's the gospel good news. God's grace is stronger than all of our excuses. God's grace is stronger than all of our natural limitations or resources. Because God's grace is the power to believe the call and to obey the call. So here we are. We're Grace Point. This is your church. And we're on the verge of entering another completely new season. We've been through many. Just in my 12 plus years here, we've been through 3 major changes. Now we're on the verge of another one. And along with each season comes new challenges, new opportunities, and therefore each new season presents us with the choice of fear or faith. As Grace Point resets the way it does ministry around soul care relationships being the measure of our success in all we do, as Grace Point restructures what it can do as to staffing and missionary support and ministry with decreased funds and people, how will we respond? Fear or faith? Fear or faith? Faith. We're not going to shrink back. We're going to move forward and embrace God's new adventures. We're going to do as Christine Kane challenges us. I'm asking you to remember, to memorize these things. Leave fear behind. Move forward in faith. Embrace the adventure. Leave fear behind. Move forward in faith. Embrace the adventure. That is where we're at as a congregation. What an exciting time to be part of Grace Point. To do that, we have to let go of our fear-bound, shame-inflamed excuses. Because God's grace overcomes every excuse. I presented these 10 years ago. It's time to revisit some of these here. Some would say, I'm too old to be used by God for anything of real significance. I think we dealt with that last week. God's grace overcomes this excuse, declaring, consider my servants Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 17:17, God's calling Abraham to be a father of many nations. He's older than any of you sitting here this morning. Abraham fell face down and he laughed. How's that for a great response to God's call? Abraham fell face down and he laughed, and Sarah's in the background. Right. Will a son be born to a man who's 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? This is what he's asking God. How did God respond? God responds to their laughter of little faith with another grace-empowering proclamation, Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for God? That's what he said. So, too old? Nope. Because with God, all things are some might say, I'm not gifted enough to be ever used by God for any real significance. God overcomes this excuse, declaring, consider my servant Moses. Exodus 4, 10 through 12. This is Moses' response to God's call. Great men of faith. One last, one says, I think you should pick somebody else. I say that every day. Moses said to the Lord, oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. How does God respond to Moses' fear? With another grace-empowering promise. Lord said to Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who made him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Isn't that great? God's calling you to go. God's calling you to speak. God's calling you to be with someone. You don't know how to be there. Go, and God will give you the words to say. So, not gifted enough? No way, because with God, yeah. We need to work on our response here. Got to let go of some of your whiteness. Anybody get that? who's the person that pastor you listen to? I've been listening to Todd. What's it? Michael Todd. Michael Todd, you should listen to the guy. He is amazing. All right. Diversion. Squirrel. Some might say, I have more fear than faith, and God can't use me, and God's grace overcomes this excuse, declaring, consider my servant Gideon, another great man of faith. Isn't this great? Laughter, send somebody else. Gideon says, well, if you can make it get wet on the side of the on the fleece, then I'll believe you. Then he does it. No, he turns it over. Wasn't sure that was right. If you can make this side be... Isn't it great? We're in good company. But Lord, Gideon said, he was a small, kind of a scrawny kind of guy. He's hiding in the threshing room and the angel showed up. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family. So what does God do? He gives Gideon a grace-empowering promise, 6:16. It's always the same promise. It's the promise of the Great Commission. The Lord's answered, I will be with you. Can we go wrong if God is with us? If God is for us, yes. You will strike down the Midianites together. Then the Lord did a crazy thing. He kept making his army smaller and smaller and smaller. And then he sends him out. Massive army. It's like taking on like Russia and China at the same time, right? And you're, you know, some small country. Defeats the entire Midianite army just by 300 men blowing trumpets. Yeah, that's our God. Worship defeats the enemy. More fear than faith. Don't fret, because with God... Some might say, you don't really know how sinful I am. God couldn't possibly use me for any real significance. And God defeats that excuse saying, consider my servant Rahab. Josh is about to lead the people of Israel in their promised land, the fire city to take over. And Jericho sends in some spies to form a battle plan. And they meet a prostitute named Rahab who lived in Jericho. Joshua 6:24-25, they enter the city. She put a little red scarlet thing on her window so that would be the one apartment that didn't get destroyed, and that becomes this beautiful theme of the blood of Christ all through the Bible, the red scarlet. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. This picture, entire city, just crushed, walls crumbled, burnt down, except for one little condo with the red thread hanging out. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her family. Your faith can help save your family. They didn't exercise the faith, but they were saved. Rahab the prostitute and her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives in Israel to that day when it was written. Listed in God's Hall of Fame. So, are you too sinful to be used by God? Why? Because with God, some might say I'm too young or too inexperienced to use by God for any real significance. And God says, consider my servants Mary and David. You already read about Mary, 14, 15 years old, becomes the mother of God. God chose another teenager to slay the giant Goliath, become the greatest king of Israel. He was a young, scrawny, smelly teenager. You got any one of those in your house? We read of David's calling to be king in 1 Samuel 16. Prophet Samuel, instructed by God, go to the house of Jesse, 7 sons, praise all his big buff dudes before him, God says. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So how could it be that God could use the smallest, youngest, seemingly least competent son of Jesse to be king of Israel? What comes next? God's grace empowering promise. Verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Imagine how they felt. Anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Yeah. From that day on, David was one of the few Old Testament saints that was baptized, filled, anointed in the Holy Spirit. Too young or inexperienced to be used by God, not when God's Spirit comes upon you in power, because with God all things are possible. Some might say, I have no talents, I have no gifts, I have nothing to offer God to be used of anything for significance. Anyone feel like that? God overcomes this excuse, declaring, consider my servant Balaam's donkey. Numbers 22, we read of the donkey preacher, which is how I feel like most of the time. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, so God's put up this big angel with a flaming sword and Balaam doesn't see him, but the donkey sees him, she laid down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with the staff. A chump. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she... Always takes a woman to correct a guy, doesn't it? Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, What have I done to you to make me beat me these three times? Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing on the road with his sword drawn. And he bowed low and fell face down. Pretty sure this is like the ultimate excuse breaker. Because if God can use a donkey, he can use anyone. Lastly, someone might say, I'm not educated enough. I'm not equipped enough. This is classic American. We're just like trained way beyond our obedience. We're not equipped enough. And God says, consider my servants the apostles. Acts 4, we read a description of the 12 men God chose, Jesus chose to carry on his work, birth the church, lay the foundation, write the word of God. So there they are. Pharisees, religious leaders are furious. And they said, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they're preaching and raising the dead, and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? What made the apostles qualified to be used by God? It wasn't their education. It wasn't their level of equipment. It wasn't their natural gifts. It wasn't their social status. It wasn't that they had a professional ordination. No. They were qualified to be apostles because they had been with Jesus. Can anyone do that? Can you just hang out with Jesus? Hudson Taylor, when asked why the Lord used him so greatly in China, great missionary, one of the founding of the missionary movement, people asked him, why has God used you so mightily? was his answer. God looked for a man weak enough, and he found me. Who's the person God uses? 1 Corinthians, you want to turn there, please, through your New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called, when you were saved. Think of what you were when you fully surrendered your life to Christ. Think of what you were. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before the Lord. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Christ is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Who's the person that God uses? He uses the weak. He uses fools. He uses the humble. He uses the dependent. He uses the inadequate. He uses the incompetent. He uses the fearful. He uses the weak of faith. He uses the doubters. And he uses the sinners. Yeah, because I'm all those. Anyone else? We have this treasure in jars of clay, that the surpassing power is from God, not us. 2 Corinthians. Christine Kane shares this testimony. She says, I was an unnamed, unwanted, adopted, abused girl. Unnamed, unwanted, adopted, abused girl from one of the lowest income neighborhoods in Sydney. And somehow, in God's grace and mercy and goodness, he redeemed my life, cleaned me up, and used me for his glory. At every juncture in the journey, it never mattered if I had the team or the resources. It never mattered that I was still a work in progress. All that mattered is that I was trusting God, that I was putting my faith in Christ, moving forward in faith, wholeheartedly believing in every word is true, that the God who promised is faithful. God told Moses that who he was didn't matter as much as who was with him. My insecurities didn't matter any more than Moses' insecurities did. What mattered was who was with me, who had called me. God had called me. I chose to trust in the truth every time, and I met with an official or an expert who had more knowledge than I did. I had to believe that greater is he who is in me, and that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Just as in everything else, I had to rely on God's word. How many times in a typical day do we let our fears call us away from our purpose? I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not resourced enough. What if I fail? Every new initiative God had called me to start had deepened my relationship with him. You got that? Every new initiative God called me to start deepened my relationship with him, because that's what it's all about. Whether I was driving around the backside of Australia, teaching youth, forming Equip and Empower Ministries, establishing A21, initiating Propel, writing books, launching a TV program, as I chose to press in, I kept growing through every season of life, I discovered deeper truths about who God is. So there's two kingdom principles in her testimony to move past fear into faith. One, our ability to do great exploits from God is not based on our competence, but on the promise of Christ that he will be with us. Doesn't matter what you know, it matters who you know. Second, God's invitation to partnership is always about the Spirit bringing us into a love, deeper love and trust relationship with the Trinity than doing things for God. In other words, God is always more concerned about being with us than doing things through us. God uses us the weak and the foolish, the incompetent, so that he gets all the glory. May we all respond like Mary. May it be to me according to your will. I invite you to take a minute in silent prayer as the praise team comes forward. Just respond to God's word, however he's moved on your heart.